Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts, chapter 24. We'll read verses 10 through 16 together. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. This I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Let's finish on verse 16 together. Ready? "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this place. Thank you that when we got up this morning, it was Sunday. It was the day to go to church and be around your people. Be around people we meet for the first time. Be around others we've been around hundreds and thousands of times. But Father, please, we need the Holy Spirit here. We need Him here to do Your work in our hearts. Father, please, fill our preacher with Your power. Fill us with Your power as we listen, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning, I think I can fix all disputes between the pulpit and the pew. In fact, I think I can fix disputes between husband and wife. I think that if you'll listen to me today, I can fix disputes between sincere Christian people that do not see eye to eye. You know, if we could get our conscience right with God and with man, then our relationships with God and with man would be right as well. This will not be as preachy as what I wish. It will be a little bit a Bible study, but we will put some oomph to it if we could. If you're an educated person, and I've looked out and really don't see anybody that looks like they are, but if you're an educated person, I think you'll enjoy what I say to you today. I want to look at something. Listen to this very carefully, and please don't be shy in response. If you have had any type of colleging at all, after you graduated from high school, if you took one course, or you graduated, or you had a doctor's degree, but any type of colleging at all, will you raise your hand for me? Okay, I want everybody to look around this auditorium. You understand that all of these people, and that is probably almost 75% of our congregation, have had some college training, most of which have college degrees, some of which have 4 or 5. But you know something? I've got a big job here, because also sitting under the sound of my voice is a 6th grade girl who's in church for her very first time. I need to make sure that she gets fed this morning, that she learns something from the Bible. But also, I've got people that have earned doctorates right here and under the sound of my voice. They too need to leave church today having received something that challenges them. There's only one way that can happen. It is when the Spirit of God gets involved with the Word of God, and God is able to take from the smallest, the most untrained mind, all the way to the most incredibly trained mind, and teach everybody something. I think God can do that today, but I want you to listen very carefully. The word conscience is used 32 times in the Bible, 31 times in one form and once in another, for a total of 32 times. In the story that I'm about to rehearse to you, it is about the Apostle Paul. The title of my sermon today is this: How is your conscience? How is your conscience? The story that Dr. Bush read with you just a little bit ago is a story where Paul is standing before a man by the name of Felix. Felix being a governmental leader. And Felix is, Paul's there to be tried. He's going to undergo a trial. Felix is a governor in Caesarea. A man by the name of Tertullius testifies against Paul and is falsely accusing Paul of being a troublemaker. Let me read a portion of Scripture to you. You don't have to turn to it. It says in Acts 24, verse 5 and 6, and this is what Tertullius said about Paul. "But we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." Felix comes along and says, now Paul, I'm going to let you talk for yourself. But this other fella has made him look like he's a real religious rabble-rouser, if you will. But Felix, this leader, says, "Paul, speak for yourself." And in verse 12 and 13, Paul says that they have no proof of those evil accusations. And Paul says in verse 14 and 15, he said, "Now, they do call my commitment to God heresy." Now, let me tell you something, folks. Anytime someone preaches separation from the world, it is labeled by the weak Christians as cultistic because they just don't want to conform to it. But Paul said, "Sure, I'm guilty of serving God with my whole heart and obeying the Bible, and if they feel like that's heresy, I guess I'm guilty of heresy as they deem it heresy." Paul said in verse number 16, and this is the most important verse of this passage, Paul says to them, "I have a conscience void of offense." Paul said, "Let me tell you one thing. I have a healthy, biblical conscience. My conscience is healthy." Let me ask you a question today. Is your conscience healthy? To the average listener today, you say, "Never gave it a thought in the world. Never knew you could have. Didn't know you had any control over it." Well, it's obvious that Paul had a good conscience, so there must be a way to do it. Paul said, "My conscience is right with God and man." Now, to have a healthy or a good conscience toward God, that means he said, I'm toward God, I'm entertaining no opinion that is contrary to His truth. I'm not living any lifestyle that is contrary to His desire or His dignity or His purity or His excellence. Paul said, nothing between me and God. I'm living right, I'm doing right. Now, how did he have to get this good conscience toward man? Now, let's face it, folks. We've got to live with God, but we also have to live with man. Now, toward man to have a good conscience is doing nothing to them that I wouldn't want done to me, and withholding nothing from them in the way of service or comfort or their needs. My conscience is good toward God because I'm doing everything He tells me to do, and my conscience is good toward man because I'm doing to man everything God told me to do to man. And Paul said, "I've got a good, healthy, biblical, well-groomed conscience." That's what Paul said. Now, the word conscience comes from two words. The prefix con, meaning with, and then the latter part of that word, science. Conscience is con science. The word science meaning knowledge. See, your conscience means with knowledge. With knowledge. Now, there are basically two ways that we are to be influenced to do what God wants us to do. So there are two ways that God provides for us to be influenced so that we might do what God wants us to do. Now, the first way, we get direction from the Bible. The Bible is to influence our lives. And this is the primary way we receive direction. Probably about 95% of your direction in life should come directly from the Word of God. And some of you say, "Well, my conscience isn't good with man, and my conscience isn't good with God." That's because you do not make 95% of your decisions based on the printed black and white Word of God. Then, not only do we let the Bible direct us, the second way that God provided our instruction or our direction is through this thing called our conscience. But see, we only use that a very small percentage of the time. Now, these two are they're to work together. The Word of God is to influence your conscience, and your conscience is to influence you to do the Word of God. But 95% of the time, your decisions should be based on what is right and wrong according to the Bible. The other 5% is a percentage of conscience that, hey, if the Bible doesn't specifically say don't do that, your conscience kicks in. The Holy Spirit leads you to do right. Most of your decisions, though, are not made without the Word of God, because the Word of God is an ample source of all decision making. But here's our problem. We depend way too much on our consciences. We depend on our feelings instead of God's Word. We depend on our hunches instead of God's Word. We depend on our opinions instead of God's Word. We depend on our emotions instead of God's Word. We depend on our notions instead of God's Word. We depend on our theories instead of God's Word. We depend on our views instead of God's Word. We depend on our beliefs instead of God's Word. We depend on our ideas instead of God's Word. We depend on our verdicts instead of God's Word. I want you to know something. I'm against this modern day teaching of the charismatic movement where they go around all the time saying, I feel led, I feel led, I feel led. If you feel led anything contrary to the Word of God, your leading is from the wrong God. God will lead you through His Word. Man is so self-centered and desirous to be in control of everything. We're so humanistic today. We want it to be our feelings, our hunches, our opinions, our emotions, our notions, our theories, our views, our beliefs, our ideas, our verdicts. Your feelings, my friend, are very unpredictable. They're very undependable. The other night, Thursday night, I'd gone out soul winning, and when I got finished, I was just dead tired. I was just dead tired. And I decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab me a cup of coffee. Now, I don't usually drink coffee with caffeine in it. But I got me a big old gulp of caffeine and drank it all the way home. Now, Mrs. Owens had not been feeling good. She took NyQuil or a fifth of Jack Daniels or something. And she, when I got home, she was asleep. Well, I learned something. I tried to get to sleep before her because we both snore. And whoever gets to sleep first is a happy sleeper through the night. Because the other one has to deal with whoever's awake. Now, she beat me to it. Now, you got to picture this. You know, I just drank, and I never drink caffeine. I mean, not in pop or anything. And so I had just drank this great big old 20-ounce cup of black coffee to try to jolt myself back into reality for a little while. I got home, and she was asleep. I laid down, and she was sawing logs. I mean, like about 50 chainsaws she was sawing logs. And I'm laying there, and I, all night long, I got about 2.5 hours of sleep. And finally, morning time came. I felt like a Mack truck had run over me, then backed up and ran over me again to see what it had hit the first time around. And I'm going to tell you something. I needed to come into the church and go to work. I didn't feel like it. But I didn't let my feelings make my decision. I said, now, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and there are people dependent on me to start counseling at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I will not make my decision based on how I feel. I'll make my decision based on what is right. Now, therein lies most of your problems. You do what you feel you want to do rather than what is right to do, and you go by your conscience rather than the right and wrong that is well established in the Bible. You see, you better be careful with your feelings and your hunches and your emotions. Why? Those are all attached to your conscience. In a moment, I'm going to show you something. Your conscience is damaged. Your feelings are very unpredictable. They're very undependable. Our hearts can lie to us and lead us astray. They'll lead us to make less than best decisions in our life. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know your own feelings. You can't even predict your own emotions. There are those of you, you find yourself crying and you say, what is happening to me? Let me tell you something. If you go through your life depending on your emotions, your entire life is going to be a roller coaster. You're going to go from top to bottom, from top to bottom. You're going to be angry with your mate and angry with your kids and happy one day and sad the next day. I will not live my life that way. God's people deserve consistency. God's people deserve that we set an example of how life should be lived. And life is not supposed to be a roller coaster of emotion where one day you're mad and the next day you're glad and people see you and they all stand back and say, I wonder what kind of mood she's in today. That'll be predictable. You say, how do you get predictable? You get your conscience healthy. Because when you get to making decisions based on your conscience is attached to your heart, and your heart is unpredictable. Oh, I am for emotions. I am for weeping and laughter. I'm for all of that. But I am not for those things controlling the way you live your life and how you make your decisions. You see, the Bible is both 100% predictable and 100% dependable. You say, why? Because in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, thy word is settled in heaven. Look, your emotions are not settled, but the book is. Your feelings are not settled, but the book is. Your notions are not settled, but the book is. Your ideas are not settled, but the book is. And if you want to settle your life down, you need to go by the book. Let the book decide what you do. Not only that, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Your emotions are always changing. Your thoughts are always changing. Your ideas are always changing. The way you feel is always changing. I hold before you a book written by a God that does not change. It's forever settled. It's solid. That's why you ought to base everything you do on the Word of God. Why? It will settle you. It will cause you to become solid. It'll cause you to become predictable. It'll help you to stop making bad emotional decisions. See, the conscience is a part of the decision-making process. Yes, indeed it is. But when our conscience is broken, then it's got to be fixed. Why? Because that percentage of conscience that helps you make decisions will influence what you'll even do about the Bible and the decisions you ought to be making based on the printed Word of God. You see, you need a healthy conscience. You need a smooth-running conscience. You need a godly conscience. You need a biblically trained conscience. You need a Holy Spirit-led conscience. Now, stay with me and listen very carefully. Let me tell you what your conscience has been through. In the beginning, when God created us, and the original creation of man, everything was good. Everything was great. Everything was perfect. You go all the way back to the beginning, God got done, and God said, this is good. In the beginning, when God created you, and when God created man, we're talking about Adam and Eve, they had a conscience. And that conscience was perfect. It was 100% reliable. That 100% reliability on that conscience was due to the fact that man had not fallen. So when Adam woke up in the morning, if his conscience told him to do something, he could do it because man had not fallen into sin and the conscience was totally intact. It was not damaged. It had not been through the fall of man. It had not been affected by sin. God gave us that conscience to warn us against sin. It was given to us to keep us in God's perfect will. It was there it was set to perfectly keep us safe and to live according to what God wanted. But the man fell. When man fell, the conscience of man also fell. Now the conscience was damaged. It was not totally destroyed, but it was damaged. Just like our minds were damaged. Just like our hearts were damaged. Man's mind before the fall was perfect. Man's heart before the fall was perfect. Man's conscience before the fall was perfect. And all of them were tainted and weakened after the fall. So now man's conscience is weakened. It did not fall to the point of being totally unusable, but it fell to the point of not being perfectly dependable, 100% sure. See, your conscience is a lot like an eight-cylinder engine, but it's only firing on one cylinder. The other seven times, it's not firing right. The other seven cylinders have been tainted by the fall of man, and the other seven cylinders are carboned up, and they're not firing right. And when you try to function off the other seven cylinders, there's backfiring and spit and smoke, and there's a problem. Your damaged conscience is a lot like this, ladies. It's like a washing machine in which you wash your clothes. You put your clothes through this washing machine, and it has seven cycles. But the problem is your washing machine is broken down, and only one cycle is working. And it's a spin cycle. Well, you want to know something? If only the spin cycle is working, your clothes won't be clean. And part of your problem is we have a damaged conscience. We have one cycle that's working, and our decisions are not clean at the end of our thought-making or our decision-making process. So we end up as human beings thinking, I'll just make all my decisions my way. Your machine's broken down, and you're making decisions that are not wise decisions because your conscience is broken. You say, well, what do I do? Get back to making every decision in your life based on the Word of God. And if you would, and if I would, if I'd make the decisions for my church based on the old black book, and you'd make your decisions sitting in the pew based on the old black book, you wouldn't be mad at me. But I'll tell you what your problem is, lady. You don't want God to make your decisions. You trust yourself. You are depending on a broken conscience. And that conscience will get you down. It'll hurt you. Now, your conscience can convict you. It can lead you. That's what it's there for. For instance, in John chapter 8, verse 9, let me read a verse to you. It says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Here's the story. In John chapter 8, there's a lady that had been caught committing adultery. Some men had actually walked in on her. She was sleeping with a man that she was not married to, which, by the way, is sin. But she was sleeping with a man that she was not married to, and these men caught her. They knew where Jesus was. They actually drug this woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. They drug her to the feet of Jesus Christ. They began to quote some Old Testament scripture that said she ought to be stoned. And the Bible says that that woman was lying there. I'm sure she was weeping, surrounded by all these religious men. And Jesus was standing there. The Bible says that Jesus picked up a stick. He began to write in the ground. He was using the dirt and a stick like a chalkboard and a piece of chalk, and he began to write in the ground. The Bible says that Jesus looked up after having written for a few minutes at all these men that had drugged the woman that had committed adultery. Jesus looked up at these men and said, he that is among you that hath not sinned may cast the first stone. And the Bible says here, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Now, I do not know for sure what Jesus wrote in the dirt that day, but I can tell you what I think he wrote. I think these men were Pharisees. I think they were coming across like we're perfectly holy and godly and we don't have any faults, and we caught this gal. Now let's stone her to death for her sin. I believe Jesus stooped down on the ground, picked up a stick. He began to write in the ground. He looked at old Joe standing there. Joe had a handful of that woman's hair. He wrote Joe's name in the dirt. By it, he wrote Joe cheats on his taxes. And then he seen old Tom, and he wrote Tom's name in the dirt. Said Tom had an affair with his best friend's wife last year. Then he said, well, there's old Mike, and he wrote Mike's name down. Said Mike, he stays up late and watches pornographic stuff on the TV through the night, but nobody knows about it. And as Jesus wrote it all down there, let me tell you, the Bible says they were convicted by their conscience. And Jesus said, fellas, come on, let's throw stones. And they said, ah, ain't such a big deal. Let's get out of here. Let's forget about it. Oh, indeed. Indeed, your conscience is there to convict you and guide you. But let me tell you something. We depend on a fallen conscience way too much in guiding us through this life. And let me tell you something. I say to you, your conscience will convict you if you're wrong. But wait a minute. If your conscience does not convict you, do what the Bible says anyway. Remember, your conscience is damaged. It's not working 100%, but the Bible always works 100%. It's forever settled. People say, well, I don't feel convicted. Well, that's your damaged conscience speaking. If the Bible says it, you ought to be convicted by it. We get this idea that if we don't get a feeling some sin is bad, then it's not bad. I am sorry, that is not true. Just because you don't feel bad about your sin does not make your sin right. You have a damaged conscience, and that damaged conscience may not always convict you of what you're doing or what you should be doing. You should make your decisions based on the Word of God. If you've not figured out by now, you're in a church that believes in the Word of God. I believe the old King James Bible. I believe it from cover to cover. That's why we better be careful fiddling with its words and messing around with the Word of God. Obey the Bible no matter how you feel about it. Obey the Bible no matter how you feel about it. Stop depending on your conscience to lead you to make spiritual decisions. Let the Bible lead you to make spiritual decisions, because most of the time your conscience will make it easy on you. It's been tainted. It will back off. So, that's the situation. We have a conscience, but it's damaged. Secondly, the Bible uses many terms for our damaged conscience. I can guarantee you, this becomes very true for kids that have grown up in a Christian school all their life. Their conscience just doesn't get to them anymore. You listen to me. If you've had a lot of religious training, you listen very carefully to the teaching this morning. The Bible uses many terms for our damaged consciences. For instance, the Bible uses the term an evil conscience. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience." God said, your conscience is no longer pure. Your conscience is no longer perfect. Your conscience is a fallen conscience. And He actually describes the conscience as an evil conscience. Evil is when you hurt others. Sin is what I do that hurts me. But when I begin to hurt others with my sin, that is defined as evil. And we can actually let our conscience get to the point where we are evil and doing things to hurt others, and it doesn't bother our conscience. Evil is hurting others. Our fallen conscience produces evil acts. For instance, it's a sin for you to go out and get drunk. It's wrong. The Bible's very clear about alcohol and liquor and booze, whatever you want to call it. It's a sin for you to do that. But wait a minute. It is evil for you to sell liquor to someone, because now you have become a partaker of their wrong. You know, it's wrong for a guy to go down to the bar and drink. It's evil for a guy to set or stand behind a bar and serve it. There's a difference in sin and evil. Hey, If you say something bad about yourself, that's sin. You say something bad about Brother Bush, that's evil. It's sin for you to say something bad about yourself. You are evil if you say something bad about Brother Young. Why? Because that is when you launch out to hurt others. And some of you don't realize it, but you have a damaged conscience, and it is evil. When your conscience allows you to steal from others, you have hurt them. That is a result of an evil conscience. Wait a minute. There's another term God uses for our damaged conscience. It's called a defiled conscience. Titus 1 verse 15, the Bible says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." I'll guarantee you there are people in this building that have a defiled conscience today. It's defiled. You are as numb as you can get about the sin in your life. Nobody could move you. Nobody could get you moving again. Your conscience is so weakened and defiled and evil. I could preach my heart out and it wouldn't affect you. That's because you've got a damaged conscience. It says here the conscience is defiled. What does that mean, defiled conscience? It means continually contaminated. I looked up that word defiled. I did a word study in my Greek New Testament on it, and it's very clear. It means that you have a continual contamination of your conscience. What's that mean, a defiled conscience? That means somebody's let their life run wild. They've let their mind run wild. Sin has contaminated your life over and over again, and you don't even notice the contamination anymore. You can walk in a church and out of church, never make one decision for God, go home, live the very same way you did the week before. You're not bothered by it. You can go to church and play religion all you want. You are continually contaminated in your mind that sin and the preaching on sin doesn't affect you in the slightest. No restraints. Matter of fact, you've even got some wickedness and some self-satisfaction in your life, and you're just not, your conscience is barely working because it's been so beat up by your repetitive rejection of the truth, which is the Word of God. The Bible talks about a seared conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Not only can you have an evil conscience, but you can have a defiled conscience. And here the Bible says you can have a seared conscience. When I think of something that is seared, I think of something that's been touched with a hot iron. I have to tell you, I've had a struggle. This has been the roughest month of my life in regard to my suit pants. It's been a rough month. I got a pair of suit pants and I spilled coffee on them. Somebody had just given me the suit. Spilled coffee all over my pants, and so I go to a dry cleaner here in town, and the gal that runs the thing, she's an Oriental gal, one of the sweetest ladies I've ever met. I took my pants by and I said, "I spilled coffee on my pants." She said, "Oh, Brother Owen, so sorry about your pants. I clean." She went to work on them. I went back and I picked them up and took them home, and they were still stained. Not as bad, but I took them back to her. I said, "You know, could we work on them a little more?" She said, "Oh, so sorry. Refix. Don't worry, Pastor Owens. You have pants." So she tried again, and then I took them home, tried them on, and they no longer fit. I went back to her. I said, "Ma'am, I'm pretty sure these are mine, but they don't fit me anymore. They're so small." She said, "Oh, Brother Owens get chunky." I said, "No, really, I think my pants shrank." She told me, "Well, I tried to wet clean them instead of dry clean them." She said, I feel terrible. Well, somebody had given me a new brown suit, and I burned a hole in it. I took it to her. I said, "Is there anything you can do with this?" She said, "You are hot on your pants." So I got a brand new brown suit. It's the one I'm wearing. It was given to me, and I couldn't wait to wear it. I got it out. I was in a hurry, so I decided I'd iron it myself. So I turn the iron on, and I'm in a hurry to do everything. I would be willing to be patient if you can do it quickly. But I went to iron those pants, and I went over, I put the iron on the pant leg, and it stuck. I mean, I pulled it off real quick. I got the neatest little design on my pants from that iron. So I took them in, and I said to her, I said, "Is there anything you can do with this?" She said, "Father, oh, and you gotta take it easy on your britches, boy." Then she said, "I'm gonna buy you a new suit as a gift. Do you have clothes to wear on Sunday?" I said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." But I remember putting that iron down on there, and it seared it. It kind of melted things. You all know what I'm talking about. Just melted right to that pair of pants. The Bible says that your conscience can be seared as if it has been seared by a hot iron. I looked the word seared up. It means branded. It is virtually branded to the point where it burns the feelings out of things. It's branded. And some of your consciences have been branded by sin, and your mind has been marked like a cattle owner marks his cattle. Your mind has been marked as virtually useless for making its own decisions because you rejected the guidance of the Word of God so long. You've been making all your decisions on your feelings, and you are mixed up. The Bible says you can have a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience." You say, what in the world would cause a conscience to be weak? Let me tell you what would cause the conscience to be weak. If you don't feed it the right things. If a conscience is unfed by spiritual food, it will begin to grow weak. And it will grow weaker and weaker. And it has a low energy level for deciding right. You've used your feelings to make your decisions instead of the Bible to make your decisions. You therefore have a weak conscience. You've given in to the flesh so much to make your decisions. Your decision-making process is anemic. You're out of energy. You don't have, your spiritual metabolism had nothing to feast off of to make good, godly, mental decisions. And so you've been feasting off the wrong things. And so you make decisions based on how you feel, what you think, on your verdict, on your emotions. And that will destroy a Christian's life. By the way, it'll make you not like me. Say what? Because I believe you're to live 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Everything you do based on the Word of God. Everything. Everything. And as I make decisions based on spiritual things and teach spiritual things, you will reject them because your conscience is anemic. It is defiled. It is weak. You want to do your own thing. I had a friend. He was working on a lawnmower one day, and in a moment of weakness, he attacked it. He said, I was on the porch. He said, I just started taking a wrench and wham, hitting that thing. He said, I got so mad, I picked it up and threw it across the porch. So he looked over, and his little boy was standing in the corner going, in a moment of weakness, what we'll do, you have to listen to this. A small boy was pushing a gasoline-powered lawnmower down the street with a for sale sign on it. A man stopped him and asked if the mower would run. The boy told him, well, it would, and so the man bought the mower. A while later, the boy was walking past the man's house and saw him pulling repeatedly on the starting rope, but with no success. The man noticed the boy and said, I thought you told me this mower would run. The boy said, well, yes, it will, but you have to cuss at it some. The man said, I can't do that, son. I'm a preacher. I don't even know any cuss words. And the little boy said, well, you keep on pulling on that starter and some are going to come to your mind. I promise you, mister. You know, son, you really don't have to work at it to figure out what's wrong. Your old mind will just bring it to you. What we have to work at is what's right. See, a healthy conscience, like I told you, what's happened to the conscience? It was perfect in the beginning. It went through the fall. It is now tainted. And God said, I better give you a printed word of God that guides you because your emotions and your feelings are going to be unstable and unpredictable and they'll lie to you. So God comes along and He said, now watch out. That conscience of yours, it is now tainted. It's evil. It's defiled. It's seared. And it's weak. But then God says, let me help you to have a healthy conscience. The Bible says you can have a healthy conscience. For instance, you can have a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience. You can have a good conscience. You can have a pure conscience according to the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The Bible says you can have a purged conscience. The word purged there, it means cleansed, fixed up, washed conscience. And that's what we all need. We need to get our conscience washed up, cleaned up, cleansed. It says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. You can have a pure conscience. You can have a purged conscience. You can have a good conscience. But you better be careful because your conscience will not take you as far as God wants you to go. Your conscience is damaged. And those of you that say, yeah, and this is your problem. You don't read your Bible. You don't come to church. You don't listen to what the preacher said. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good in my opinion. The only problem is your opinion is not adequate.
Yes.
Just ask the average person that never comes to church. Not half bad. Now the percentages are higher than that, sugar plum. God wants us to have a good conscience. Why? It's a part of the decision-making process. It was never intended to be the entire decision-making. It was a small portion. The Bible's to help us make our decisions. Now, you say, Brother Owen, how do I get my conscience healthy? Well, let me tell you that. The Bible teaches it very clearly. You need to have a pure mind if you're going to have a healthy conscience. The Bible says in Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now notice there, it's talking about if you want a pure conscience, you need to get a pure mind. If your mind is not pure, your conscience cannot be trusted. For those of you that do things you should not, read things you should not, watch things you should not, go places you should not, don't you dare to trust your own decision making, because your mind is not pure, and if your mind is the seat or it is the container that contains your conscience, then your conscience is making decisions off of impure food that's been pumped into it by the channel of your mind. Some of you that pump garbage into your head, it's no wonder you make bad decision after bad decision. Whatever you put in your mind is what affects your conscience. And you make a decision by an impure and unpure conscience. Don't look at the wrong things. Don't think the wrong thoughts. It's time for some of you to get rid of some bad music. Or to stop watching some of the stuff that you watch on TV or DVDs. Why? It's affecting your conscience. So you're not making good decisions. Say, how do you get your health, your conscience healthy? You got to have a pure mind. Secondly, you have to have love, pure love. 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, now the end of the commandment of charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Here it says, if you want a good conscience, you need to have, it says, command is charity. The word charity there is the word love. Godly love will lead you to a pure conscience. You say, what does it mean by godly love? It's talking about loving what God loves. If you don't love watching people get saved and participating and keeping people out of hell, you're a bad decision maker. God, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You say, what's all that about? God was trying to keep people out of hell. And if you don't love soul winning and love keeping people out of hell, you are not a good decision maker. Because you have not got love, and it takes love for your conscience to be pure. And if your conscience is defiled, you're going to make bad decisions. You won't like me. You won't like Brother Bush. You won't like Brother Young. You won't like Brother Nash. You won't like anybody that loves what God loves. You're going to struggle with it. Why? You've got a tainted conscience. It is not full of love for the right things. Godly love will lead us to that which is pure. Love the Bible. Love lost souls. Love purity. Love goodness. Love God. Love what God loves. This morning, I took my wife and we went and I got a cup of coffee. I get a cup of coffee every Sunday morning from Dunkin' Donuts. One of our good men provides me with a cup on Sunday morning, and went down and I got it. And then we went by Food Lion and I picked up a little gift for somebody. When I was walking in, there was a man sitting on the bench outside Food Lion. And I walked by, and as I was starting to go in, he said, hey, aren't you the preacher from down at Shenandoah? I said, yes, sir, I am. I said, I am so glad to see you. How you doing this morning? And we talked for a second. And I was kind of in a hurry, so I rushed on in, and I went to the cash register, and I bought the gift. Now, this man was very obviously having a rough time. He told me he didn't have any place to stay, and we talked for a second. So I got my things, and I started to leave the store, and something happened inside me. Something said, you got to do something for him. So I went back into the store, and I got some orange juice, and I got some donuts. I went up, and I bought them, and when I started to leave the store, I stopped. I said, hey, Doc, I said, listen, I know you're having a rough time. I want you to know something. The preacher from down there at Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church loves you, and I want you to have this, and just get you a little breakfast for the morning. He said, hey, I appreciate that. Now, first, my conscience was in a hurry. I wasn't going to take time for him. But boy, that conscience of love helped me to do right by that man. If you will get love, it will clean up your conscience. We're not talking about love for yourself. You've got too much of that already. That's why you won't submit to God. It's time for some of you to come out of yourself and start loving somebody other than your immediate family too. There are a whole lot of people out there that need you to love them. But if you want to have a good conscience, you need to get pure love. That's what 1 Timothy 1:5 says. If you want to have a good conscience, and this is a very important point of this thing, you're going to have to learn to be a warrior. Say a warrior? Yeah, a warrior for the sake of your conscience. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Now let me tell you something. If you want to have a good conscience, you're going to have to go to war with your conscience. Why? Because our conscience is evil, it's deceitful, our conscience is corrupted, and you are going to have to go to war. The battleground for decision making in a successful Christian life is in your mind. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you what some of you do. It's time for some of you to go home, look in the mirror and say, you listen to me. You've been unspiritual long enough. You've not listened long enough. You're going to go to church, you're going to read your Bible, you're going to do what the Bible says, and you say to your flesh, I've had it with you. It's time for some of you to grab yourself by the collar of your top or the collar of your shirt and say, you're going to straighten this out. But if you are waiting for someone to do it for you, I am very sorry, my friend. God gave you the wherewithal to straighten yourself out. Now you do it. You say, I don't feel like it. There's your problem. Feel. Your conscience is messed up, and some of you need to go to spiritual battle with your conscience and say, you are going to submit to the Word of God. Get your conscience fixed. Aren't you tired of coming to church and not being moved and not being changed? Hey, look, aren't you tired of coming and doing nothing but getting mad about it? Just mad about it. At least you have emotions. I'm glad of that. But get that conscience fixed. How? You become a warrior. You fight to clean up your mind. You make yourself throw things away that you don't feel like throwing away. What? There's the feeling. Well, in my opinion, it doesn't matter your opinion. It matters what God wants. And if you're going to go to war with your conscience, you'll have to say to your conscience, I don't care what you want. We'll do what the Bible says. My conscience is tainted. I want it to become healthy. I'm going to war with it. I will overcome the part of me that thinks contrary to the Word of God. Period. Start a war with your own mind. Force your conscience into biblical submission. Be a servant, by the way. Acts 24:16 it says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. You want to clean up your conscience? What do? You serve God, and here it says, you will have a conscience void of offense toward God. Serve mankind. One of the best ways to do that is tell them about Jesus Christ. Get them into church. Help them to live right. How can you clean up your conscience? Be honest. Hebrews 13:8 says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. What's that mean? Admit to your sin. Admit to your lies. If you want to get your conscience cleared up, when you do wrong, you need to fess up to your wrong. Let me tell you how you can get your conscience cleared up about your gossip and your criticism. The next time you're talking and you criticize one of the assistant pastors, you admit to whoever you criticize to that it was wrong. That is honesty and correcting your wrong, and it will begin to mend your conscience. It'll heal your conscience. That's what God's saying here. In all things, willing to live honestly, you can have a good conscience if you'll be honest. I've told you the story before. When I was a kid, I remember I went to a place, we used to have a place called the Swap Shop. I went down there and I like coins. I collect coins. And I went down there one day and there was a penny there that I wanted. I stole it. I think I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. Took it home. Kept it. For years. Kept it. Well, when I got saved and God called me to preach, I started trying to clean up my life. One day I was going through my little coin collection that I had. I seen that little coin there. It was all in a little plastic case, had the date written on it. Oh, did I feel bad about that. Now, part of me said, it's just a penny. The other part of me said, give it back. That was years ago. There's my broken conscience. But something else said, you want to be right with God today? But you're going to be embarrassed if you return it. Oh, you're going to be embarrassed with God if you don't. I remember I was a young man. I think I was about 18 years old. I walked into the swap shop one day and I said, I laid that coin down and I said, I am so embarrassed to say this, but I stole that from you when I was a boy. The lady couldn't believe it. You know something? That honesty started mending my conscience. Some of you, it just doesn't bother you, does it? Why? No honesty. Say, well, if my conscience would make me be honest, you're crazy. You be honest and get your conscience right with God. You got it all backwards. Our consciences are fallen. We are to obey the Word of God and do what it says, and that will get what bit of your conscience you ought to use in decision-making healthy. If you want to have a good conscience, you ought to care about the souls of men. Listen to this. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that speaketh or that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience." You know what it's saying? If anybody ever would inquire, you get around anybody that's not saved, you ought to be able to give answer to them about the hope that is in you. What, you know what that hope is? That's Jesus Christ. And then it said you have a good conscience. I could help clear some of your lives up if you would just start witnessing for Jesus Christ and start cleaning your life up. Start purifying your life. Why? Well, Jesus is the truth. You get the truth, you start talking about the truth all the time. That'll start cleaning you out. Oh, I have so much I want to say. The Bible says that you can clean up your conscience if you will endure grief. In other words, take the hardship that comes to you like a dignified Christian instead of a whiny baby. 1 Peter 2:19 says you ought to learn how to suffer wrongfully. That means somebody mistreats you, you're not vengeful. That will clean up your conscience. 1 Peter 3:21 says that this, it says, "But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ," and it actually is telling us about obedience to baptism there. What's it saying? If you want to have a clean and a pure conscience, you need to learn to obey, and obedience will cleanse your conscience. Hey, don't depend on a broken conscience to determine your obedience. Depend on the Word of God to determine your obedience. If the pulpit preaches the Bible and the pew obeys it, we'll never have a problem again. Never. I love this. I wish I had time to teach it, but I'm finished. The Bible even says your conscience has a testimony. 2 Corinthians 1:12, it says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience." In other words, your conscience has a reputation. It reflects on the outside how spiritual you are on the inside. Let me show you something. Brother Brett, I'm going to turn this thing on. Let me show you something. Children usually have very sensitive consciences. Just watch over and over again in our services. Kids will walk the aisle over and over and over again. Whatever Brother Owens is preaching on, that's what they want to do. The older you get and the harder you get, the less apt you are to do it. Because your conscience is seared, all piled up with all your own decision making. Your conscience has a testimony. Let me ask you, if your conscience stepped out of your body and came to this pulpit today and said, "Let me testify of the conscience of Rusty Ewan or Joshua Owens," would your conscience say, "I tried. I tried. They wouldn't listen. They're more interested in racing home after church to go get their meal. They just found out the part that they didn't like and they were angry about it. I tried." What would your conscience's testimony be? Because the Bible says your conscience does have a testimony. It has a testimony. Are you obeying? Are you letting your conscience lead you? Whoa. Didn't you hear what it'll do to you? You better get that thing healthy. You obey the Bible to get a healthy conscience. You don't obey your conscience to get a healthy Bible. I'm so tired of hearing people say, "Well, I don't feel bad about it. I'm not convicted." Are you telling me that if the Bible says something is sin and you don't feel bad about it, then it's not sin? And why did he write the book? He didn't write the book so he could dance around your emotions all the time. He wrote the book because it's truth, it's settled, and it's written down in black and white. He said, "Now live that." And I'd love for your conscience to agree, but if it does not, you live it anyway. I could fix every problem in your marriage today. Husband, just do what the Bible says. "Well, I feel like..." It doesn't matter what we feel like. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." He's saying, don't you let that conscience stop you from being obedient. If you're here today, and you're not born again, the Bible says you need to get saved. say, well, I feel like I'm a pretty good person. Doesn't matter what you feel like. Your conscience is tainted. Your conscience will make you say, I'm pretty good. The Bible says there is none good. Well, I'm a member of a church. You can't get to heaven by being a member of a church. Well, I do good deeds. I'm glad you do. I want you to. Good deeds never got anybody to heaven. You better do what the Bible says. Say, what's that? Get born again. Get born again. If you've listened today, whether you're the smallest child in this congregation to the most educated person in this congregation, if you've listened today, your conscience has been pricked. You've learned about what goes on inside of you. And if you want your conscience to have a good testimony, I'd obey what was preached today. Say, well, you're pretty cocky. Yeah, I'll stay cocky as long as I preach the Word of God. There's a difference in cockiness and confidence. And when you preach what the Bible says, you can proclaim it with confidence. My cockiness is in the security of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.